Well, we turn now to God's Word, and today we come to the closing verses in the book of Hebrews that we've been looking at over this past number of months. From verse 17 through to verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 13. Here we have some concluding thoughts for suffering believers, and as is the case throughout the whole of the rest of chapter 13, there's a variety of topics that the writer is dealing with here in this chapter. Some of the things that he writes about are things that we need to do, that Christians need to do, and other things that he writes about are things that we need to trust that our Savior will do for us. And we begin with something that we need to do as followers of Christ, and that is found in verse 17. It's a verse that speaks about obeying leaders. Last week, in looking at Hebrews, we began with verse 7, which refers to former leaders, those who had died, but who had faithfully passed on the truth. And we were taught that we're to let their lives influence our lives. And this week we begin at verse 17. And it speaks not about our former leaders, but about our present leaders in the Church of Christ. And it teaches us how we are to respond to those whom God has put in place as leaders, as rulers within his church. Verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And this is referring to leaders within the church. It's not talking about MLAs and MPs and so on. It's those who are leaders within the church, those who have been given authority within Christ's church, those who watch out for the souls of others. And in family life, all of us learn as children that we can't always just have what we ourselves want. We learn through family life that we are part of something that is bigger than ourselves. We're part of a family. And God commands us within family life that children are to obey their parents and are to honor their parents. And within the church, God also has appointed those who are to be obeyed and that we are to submit to. And that is an important part of Christian living. And as the writer comes to the end of all that he has to say in Hebrews, this is something that he draws the attention of his readers to. We live in a time in history when in many areas of life, people are keen to do their own thing and not be restricted by rules and regulations and not be subject to authority. That is the spirit of our age. And there are times in the Bible that you could say, and that's the way it was back in those days too. If you read the book of Judges in the Old Testament, you'll find that's how it was. In the days of the Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it was a situation of increasing chaos. It's a very grim book of the Bible, the book of Judges, when everybody does what's right in their own eyes and there's not much leadership within Israel. And sadly, that shows itself not only outside of the church, but also it shows itself among people who profess to be Christians. Nowadays, there are quite a few people who profess to be Christians, but who don't actually belong to any particular church. And for those people, A verse like this doesn't really seem to apply to them. They don't have any leaders. They don't have anyone that they see as ruling over them. There's no one that they're really subject to, no one for them to submit to, because they're here a day, they're there a day, they're nowhere a day, and they don't actually belong anywhere. They have no roots. There is no church that is their church. God says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. A few days ago, I was reading in a large book by Gordon Kitty on prayers of the Bible, and he was commenting on this feature of modern day life, and this is what he mentioned in particular, what he calls the plethora of blogs on the internet that have been launched by people who cannot find a church good enough for them to attend. They cannot settle anywhere, but they have an interest in Christian things, and so they write their blogs, and they give their views on this, and they give their views on that, and they know that other people are reading what they have to say. And they're happier with that than they are in actually being part of a Christian church where they will mix with people that they will not always agree with and who will not always live up to their expectations. Well, those who refuse to settle in a church because they can't find one that's good enough, well, they're never going to find one that's good enough. There isn't a church that is good enough for people like that. All churches are flawed. All church leaders and teachers are flawed. But God commands us that we are to settle down and commit ourselves to a group of people who are our people, and that we are connected to them, and we are united with them, and we are under a leadership among that group of people. God commands us to show an obedient and a submissive spirit. And the session within this congregation, we have been put in place as those who have authority, but we ourselves are those who are under authority. And the elders, including myself within the church, we are subject to the higher courts of our church. When our synod makes a ruling, well, we have to follow that ruling. We can't say, well, that's what synod says, but we'll do our own thing. Synod says perhaps that we're going to send a missionary to Spain, calls upon the church to support this new church planting work. Well, we're not going to say, well, we're not going to bother. We're going to opt out of this. Other churches can do that if they want to, but we're not going to bother with this business of sending somebody to Spain. Let the Spanish teach themselves the gospel. No, we can't do that. That would be wrong if we took that attitude. We as session have to submit to the highest court of our church, which is our synod. We also have to submit to the presbytery that we belong to. And so when our presbytery comes and does its visitation of Karatz, and when it brings its recommendations for things that we need to look at and where we need to change, well, then we have to listen. And we have to respond positively to what the presbytery changes, to what the presbytery recommends. We are under authority. We have to obey the authority we're under. We have to submit to that authority. So the elders have to submit to those who are over them. And as church members, we also need to submit to those that God has set over us. All of those who serve as elders within this church are there because they've been chosen by the members of this church. No one else has foisted them upon you. They're there by your own choice. And God commands us here that we are to obey those who rule over us, and we are to be submissive to them. That's part of Christian living. That's part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to obey and honor and submit to those that the Lord sets over us. And so, for example, one of the things that our presbytery spoke to us about was the poor attendance that we have at our evening worship service. And if, as a member of the church, you are well able to be present at evening worship, but you don't come, well, then you're failing to submit to the leadership within the church. And you can't expect the Lord to commend you for that. He's not going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't come to worship me." That's not going to happen. So that's an example. God calls upon us to obey those who rule over us and to be submissive to them. And that must mean real things in our lives. It means to seek to support the decisions that are made by the leaders within the church. Now, this verse is also a healthy reminder and a challenge to those who are leaders within the church, those who have the responsibility to rule. This verse reminds elders of what our role is. People are called to be submissive to those who watch out for their souls as those who must give account. And within our flock, there are particular people that each elder has a responsibility towards. And elders are to watch out for those people. Elders are to watch out for those people, watch out for those souls, and we're reminded that that's something for which we will have to give an account. People don't tend to tell their elders in advance that they're about to go astray. That doesn't happen. The elders are told that we must watch out. We're watching out for the souls of people, the eternal souls. And we will have to give an account to God for how we have watched out for those who are our responsibility. So this is a verse that calls for watchful leaders. And it's a verse that calls for submissive followers. And when those two things come together, then we're assured that the result will be, there'll be joy, there'll not be grief, and there will be profit. It says, "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So here, towards the end of Hebrews, this important matter is brought to our attention. We are to obey and submit to those leaders that God has placed over us. Then the second subject here in today's verses is in verses 18 and 19. And these verses teach us about praying for leaders. Praying for the leaders we have. That's what it means. Just as it's right for children to obey their parents, so it's also right for children to pray for their parents. Parents will pray for their children, but it's also right that children should pray for their parents. And the same is true within the church. We are to obey those who are our leaders, but we're also to pray for those who are our leaders, those who are our spiritual teachers. And that's what verses 18 and 19 are about. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Christian leaders, Christian teachers are in themselves weak. They're not strong, they are weak. In themselves, they're not able to cope with the challenges and demands of being leaders within Christ's church. Those who are leaders need the strength of God, need the wisdom of God. And these things are given in response to the prayers of God's people. Things happen when God's people pray. And things happen quicker when God's people pray. We can deduce that from verse 19. He's urging prayer so that he'll be restored to them all the sooner. As they pray, things will happen more quickly. And so we're encouraged, we're reminded that we need to pray for those that God has set over us as leaders. And I doubt that I would be standing in the pulpit today if it wasn't for the prayers of people in this congregation. There have been times when I have felt totally physically weary and totally deflated in terms of energy, and I've had to stand and try to preach, and God has enabled me to do so. And I believe that it's a result of the consistent and faithful praying of God's people. There's seldom a prayer time when someone doesn't audibly pray for me. And so I'm conscious of being upheld by the prayers of God's people. And the writer of Hebrews, he wants the prayers of those to whom he writes. He knows that he needs those prayers. And that is an ongoing need. Always we have the need to pray for our leaders. So these are the first couple of things here in this passage. Obeying leaders and praying for those same leaders. Well, then in the third place, I want to speak about what we have in verses 20 and 21. And these verses speak to us about being completely equipped in Christ. These two verses form a concluding benediction to the letter. There's a few other little verses that follow, but if the book finished at the end of verse 21, that would have been a fitting finish to the book. Here in these two verses, the blessing of God is being placed upon those who receive these words. The original people who this letter was addressed to, they had many needs, many difficulties, many challenges. And here are great words of reassurance to them in the midst of all the difficulties that were coming their way again and again. The words here in verses 20 and 21 speak to us about God's complete equipping of his people for all they will ever face in life. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," and here's the thing he's asking for, desiring, "may this God make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's a benediction. It's placing upon people that blessing of completeness, complete equipping in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what times in your life have you been most conscious of being under-equipped? Have you been in a situation where you just were not prepared for that situation? What horrible memories do those words conjure up in your own situation? Maybe it was something at home. Maybe you were cooking a meal or baking a cake, and you realized you didn't have what you thought you had. You thought in your cupboard there was an important ingredient for what you're making, but it wasn't there. For some reason, it just wasn't there. And you had to improvise, and you weren't sure if this was really going to work. Could you use something else instead of what you're supposed to use? And you go ahead, and you're not sure how it's going to turn out, but you're sure it's not going to turn out right. And you're under-equipped. Or maybe you've been trying to fix something and you don't have the tool that you need. You don't have the right tool that you need for doing this particular fix. And you use something else and you know it's not quite the right thing and you don't really have much confidence that this is going to work out. I have a dream from time to time about an exam that I'm just not prepared for. And there's all the questions on the page, and there's these blanks where you write in. And as I go through it, there's the odd wee bit here and there that I can put a few words about it. But as you look at my exam paper, it's full of blanks because I wasn't prepared for that exam. I'm going to tell you about two boys related to me. You might be able to guess who they are. last summer, we were invited to a wedding in Glasgow. Connor Quigley was getting married, and we went to that wedding. And then afterwards, there were two boys in our family who were heading north from Glasgow on a road trip. And they wanted to see a bit of the north of Scotland. And beforehand, their car had been packed. They had travelled to Glasgow separate from us. And the car had been packed with the things that would be needed for the road trip. And Ross was putting the tent... Oh, I've said who it was now. Wasn't much disguise there, anyway. Ross was putting the tent into the car. And Jennifer said, "Now, did you check the poles or in with the tent?" And he said, "Oh, it's be all right, no problem." And that was it. Lots of different camping things were put in the car. But when they arrived up in the north of Scotland at the end of their drive on the first day, they got the tent out. To put the tent up, there were no pools. He hadn't checked that the pools were in the... Always listen to your mother, young people. Because every now and then she's right. No poles. Now, a tent really isn't much use without poles. Now, they tried sleeping in the tent without the poles, and they thought we're in danger of suffocating here. So they abandoned the tent completely and slept a few nights in the car. A few other nights, they have a few bothies up in the north of Scotland that they managed to use. But they weren't properly equipped for their camping. Now, contrast with that, something I was hearing about in a recent pastoral visit. A gentleman in the congregation, one of our elders, none other than Michael Kennedy. Now, Michael was talking about what he does when he goes camping. And when Michael goes camping, everything goes in the trailer. Everything you could possibly need during the course of your camping holiday, it goes into that trailer. And the trailer is laden down and cover over the top of it to make sure that nothing flies out when Michael's off on his camping holiday. Probably things that are in there that won't actually get used, but they're there. If the need arises, they're there. Now, the picture that we have here in Hebrews chapter 13 is that the Lord provides for us in the Michael Kennedy kind of way and not in the Ross and Stuart Fallows kind of way. We are completely equipped in Jesus Christ. We are thoroughly equipped. Everything has been thought of. The Lord equips us with everything that we will ever need at any stage in our life. The prayer, the thing that's been asked for in verse 21, is that the Lord will make us complete in every good work to do his will. ESV translation is that he will equip you with everything good that you may do his will. It is a picture of being completely equipped, having everything that you are going to need. And you see, God knows all that his people are going to need in life. God has that full knowledge of every situation we're ever going to face. And he knows what we will need. And before we ever need it, God has supplied it. God's warehouse is always well stocked. God is never short of supplies. And he provides in full everything. We're completely equipped in Christ. He's described here in verse 20 as the God of peace. God gives peace to those who look to him. He is the God whose peace surpasses all understanding. And that peace that God gives is a peace that comes at great cost to anyone who receives it. It comes at great cost to the Lord Jesus Christ. That peace requires the Lord Jesus to be dead. But it also requires the Lord Jesus to be brought back from the dead. Jesus had to die in order that his people might have peace. His blood had to be shed, and that blood is described as the blood of the everlasting covenant. And the death of Christ, and his death, he paid the price for the sins of his people. And God accepted that death. He accepted the death of Christ as payment in full. And so God raised him from the dead. And we are to remember that the one who is our great shepherd, the one who laid down his life for his sheep, that he has been made alive. The God of peace has brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Christ has been brought up from the dead. The shepherd has been brought up from the dead. And what follows the shepherd? It's the sheep that follow the shepherd. Shepherd has been raised. Sheep will be raised with him. Where the shepherd goes, sheep also go. And the God who took care of the Lord Jesus, the God who took care of the shepherd, will certainly be able to provide for the sheep. It's a much greater thing for God to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead than it is for God to provide for you in life. Always harder to raise the dead than to provide for the living. God has raised the dead. God will provide fully, completely, thoroughly for the living. Our God is able to supply in full all that his saved people will ever need in life. Always God will be doing that work. And always also, he will do what it says here in verse 21. Always he will be working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God knows all that we will need. And God knows all we will ever face in life. And God can be trusted. You can trust him that he will have packed all that you need. Now, what you will need will be there when you need it. You might not know in advance that it's there, but it is there. Sometimes in life we worry about things. We worry about, how will I cope if I lose my job? How will I cope if I don't have the health to do what I want to do? What would happen if I got an injury? And we can worry about how we would cope if those things happened to us. But we don't need to worry, because God has packed everything. He has packed everything that we will ever need. What we will need, it will be there when we need it. Today, you don't need it. Don't need it today. You don't need to worry today about the day when you might need it. It'll be there when you need it. And you'll be able to find it when you need it. This is the God who completely equips us for every good work, that we can cope with everything that is demanded of us in life. In Jesus Christ, we are completely equipped, and therefore we can live with confidence. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to worry about how it would be if this happened or if that happened. Nothing has been overlooked. Nothing has been forgotten. When we have the Lord as our shepherd, always we can know we lack no good thing. You'll not have to borrow from others. The Lord will have provided it for you yourself. In Christ, we are completely equipped. And this is the great message of this benediction at the end of Hebrews 13. It's not quite the end of the book, but it's very near it. There are four final verses, and in these final four verses, there are some things that were more relevant to the original readers than they are to us in the 21st century. But there's other things that apply through all the ages. The greetings of those Italians that are mentioned probably don't mean much to us. Meant something to the people who read this originally. In verse 22, the writer appeals to us as his fellow believers. He appeals that we bear with his word of exhortation. And these words are part of the scriptures. This letter to the Hebrews, they're part of the word of God. This book of Hebrews is God's word to us in our time. And in this book, God exhorts us to do certain things. Again and again in Hebrews, it says, let us do this. And we have that even in the final chapter of the book, where several times we're told, let us. We're exhorted in many different situations to do these things that are spelled out throughout the course of the book. So let us give ourselves to doing what we're exhorted to do. God says, let us do these things. Let us draw near. Let us encourage one another, and so on. A man called Timothy is mentioned in verse 23, and in all likelihood, this is the Timothy that we read of elsewhere in the New Testament, and we're told he has recently been set free. That probably means that he had been imprisoned, and the hope is expressed that both the writer of this epistle and Timothy, that the two of them will come to visit those that are being written to, and that was something they were to hope for and pray for. Verse 24, there are greetings sent from some Italian friends, and these greetings are to go both to the leaders of the church and to the ordinary members, the ordinary saints within the church. And the final verse then, verse 25, ends simply with the words, "Grace be with you all. Amen." And always grace is the thing that God's people need. We need his grace for salvation. We need his grace for daily life. And in the book of Hebrews, we're told how we can get that grace of God. Hebrews 4:16, we're told that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. And there we will obtain mercy and we will find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews is a book that teaches us to expect that we will have times of need. Hebrews is a book that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who will meet all those needs. Jesus is our great high priest. He is the one who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is the one who always lives to make intercession for us. He is the one who continues to be and always will be the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus Christ will ensure that his goodness, his grace, and his mercy will pursue us all the days of our lives. Whatever turns we take, wherever we go, wherever we end up, the grace of God will pursue us. It will hound us. It will track us. His goodness and his mercy will pursue us all the days of our lives, because he is the great shepherd of the sheep. We need grace, and that grace is there in abundance in the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep and our great high priest. Hebrews is all about the greatness of Jesus Christ. He is so great that we can trust him, that he will have everything thought of in our lives, and we will not lack any good thing in him. Amen. Well, we sing in praise to